All right, let's take our Bibles and go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. This is a long chapter. You'll notice there are 57 verses in this chapter. And to be honest with you, I'd like to read all 57 of them, but I've only got so much time. And if I read all 57 verses, I won't have time to preach all 57 points that I have. So, I don't quite have 57 points. I'm just seeing if you're listening. All right, but let me just read a couple of high points that you need to be familiar with. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that this is the Apostle John telling us about the story of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. There are three people we're told in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that were raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus. And Lazarus here is a huge event. I mean, it is just a big event, and it just turned everything on its head. There were scads of people that were there, and these people saw this, they witnessed it, and they believed that Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God. When they saw that, because it's not every day that somebody gets raised from the dead. All right? So when they saw that, they knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, when that happened, that got the Sanhedrin all upset, and they had a board meeting and decided that Jesus had to go. So this was what got that started, where we end up with Jesus on the cross. It was the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead that got that whole discussion started. All right, so if you look at verse 1, we are introduced in verse 1 to the characters. And here they are. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. All right, so here are Mary and Martha, and their little brother, Lazarus. And Lazarus got sick. All right, now notice verse 3. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now notice they did not say, Lazarus is sick. They did not say, your friend Lazarus is sick. They said, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, evidently, Martha and Mary knew how much the Lord loved their little brother. And that's why they could say that. He whom thou lovest. I don't know if there was a little running family joke that every time he was around, he joked with Lazarus about being a lovable little guy. I mean, I don't know what the story was, but nonetheless, the girls did not send word that Lazarus was sick, just he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, I mean, the Lord Jesus loved everybody, didn't he? So, but somehow or another, he knew what was meant. All right, so you'll look at verse 5. It says, or verse 4, I'm sorry, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So the Lord said, when word came to him, oh, well, yeah, he's sick, but this is not going to be a sickness unto death. This man is sick because his sickness is going to glorify God. All right, so that is a foundation that we need to understand. All right, now, if you will look down, please, at verse 11. The Bible says, "These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well." Now, folks, we all know that that if you're sick, rest is good for you, right? I mean, if you're sick and the doctor tells you to go home and rest, he does not mean you're to go and run laps around your neighborhood. It means go home and rest, because sleep is a time where your body heals itself. All right, so the disciples said in verse 12, "Well, Lord, if he sleeps, isn't that a good thing?" And in verse 13, Jesus, it says, "Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." Now, wait a minute. He said back up in verse 4 that it was not a sickness unto death. But yet in verse 14, he plainly said, "Lazarus is dead." And that was when they said, now, Jesus said, "Now we're going to Jerusalem." And of course, Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, like he's the only one that ever doubted anything. And we say, Thomas said, "Lord, we're all going to go down to Jerusalem and die? We're all going to go to Jerusalem now and die?" Because they knew that the Sanhedrin, the council, was waiting on them. But Jesus said, "Yep, we're going. We're going." And they did. Well, when Jesus came in to town, Martha came running. And she got into this big theological discussion with the Lord Jesus. And look at verse 20. It says, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, and Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus," verse 21, "If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha got into this theological discussion with Jesus. And she said, "Well, I know that in the last days he's going to rise from the grave." You see, she had faith for tomorrow, but she did not have faith for today. You see that? "I know that my brother in the last day is going to resurrect." And then Jesus gave one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Look at it. "Jesus saith unto her," verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth me shall never die. Believest thou this?" That's faith for today. All right, now look here. It's good that the tomb is here, because I can use that this morning. All right, so I want you to picture we're all there. All right, picture all of us live in Bethany, and we all know Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And so naturally, with Lazarus dead, we are grieving at his death. Martha and Mary are friends of ours, and when they're hurting, we're hurting. And so Jesus comes and he says, "Martha, your brother will rise again." "Oh, I know, Lord, in the last day." And then Jesus says this. Now watch this. Jesus says, look at verse 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, watch this, look here. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, points to the grave, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth, that's us. We're here witnessing. So he references the dead and he references the living. So whosoever whosoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What a great thought. Aren't you glad that there is a Savior who is going to give you victory over our last enemy, death? That's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, reading on down in verse 33, it says, when Jesus therefore saw Mary, her, weeping, the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, everybody say it. Jesus wept. All of you know a scripture verse now, don't you? You might not know the reference. You might have trouble remembering that it's John 11:35, but you all know a memory verse now. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible right there. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. Now jump down, please, to verse 41. It says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Isn't that amazing? He looked into that grave, looked into the realm of death, and cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Question, why did he do this? He did this so that everyone would hear and know that he was the one who did it. That's why he did this. He cried with a loud voice. Why? So that everyone would know that he was the one who called Lazarus from the dead and gave him life. And notice he said, Lazarus, come forth. Had Jesus just looked into the realm of death and said, come forth, every Old Testament saint would have come out of those tombs. But he specifically called for Lazarus. Now put yourself in that situation. What would you have done? Roy, you're a big guy, but I figure you'd take it a few steps back, wouldn't you?
Yes.
I would too. I would have got behind Roy. Lazarus come forth, and imagine that man came out. Look at how John described it in verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto him, them, loose him and let him go. Wow. Victory over the grave. All right, let's pray, and then I want to speak to you a message entitled, Lazarus, Come Forth. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings now upon the preaching of the Word of God. We are so thankful we have a Bible. And we don't have to come in here this morning and just listen to what I think. But Father, we have your eternal word. This is what you think. And I pray that you will bless it to our hearts this morning. and give us ears to hear it. And Father, it's a joy to know that your word is faithful and that it's powerful. It's sharp and quick, and it'll get the job done. So I pray that you will use the word of God this morning to get the job done in our hearts. Draw us to yourself, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus said of himself that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. The only place, there was one home where the Lord Jesus was always welcome, where he could lay his head and rest, and that was at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus in the little town of Bethany. When I took Bible geography in college, they taught us that Bethany was a little village that is about 2 miles from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem on the southeastern slope of the Mount of Olives, just where the road turns sharply down the steep slope towards Jericho and the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. So if that's true, if that's where it is, the reason that we don't know where it is because today there are apartment complexes and houses and streets over top of what was once the city or the town of Bethany. No matter where you build in Israel, you're building upon another foundation. They are finding that to be absolutely the case. Well, one evening, after returning home, no doubt from a long day's work, Lazarus was not feeling well. And after complaining to his sisters, they knew immediately that something was wrong with their little brother. And so they sent word for a doctor to come, and the doctor came and examined his patient, determined that Lazarus should immediately go to bed and get a good night's rest, and that if he was not better by morning, more drastic measures would surely have to take place. And the next morning, Lazarus was indeed no better. The anxious sisters exchanged glances, and each saw mirrored in the other's face the same thought: if only Jesus were here. If only Jesus were here. But Jesus was a couple of days' journey away from Jerusalem, from Bethany. As a matter of fact, he was on the other side of Jordan, we are told. And in the message that they sent to Jesus, they did not say, "Come at once, we need you, Lazarus is very sick." The message simply said, "He whom thou lovest is sick." And the rest they would leave to Jesus. Now, when the Lord Jesus got the message, he said to the messengers and to the disciples, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Can you not imagine how strange that must have seemed to those who heard it? And then, after hearing the message, Jesus remained where he was and seemingly does not mention it, and he remained where he was for a couple more days. Now, back in Bethany, things took a turn for the worse. Every time Mary and Martha looked down the road to Jericho and saw someone coming, they instantly thought, "Oh, it's got to be Jesus." But it wasn't. Jesus did not show up, and Lazarus died. They could not believe that Jesus did not come. They could not understand it. Why didn't he drop what he was doing and come with great haste to help us? How heartbroken were the sisters? What on earth are they going to do now? The only thing they kept saying over and over was, if Jesus had only been here. And then Jesus looked at the disciples and said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I go that we may wake him out of his sleep. And the disciples were puzzled by that. But Jesus said, no, you guys are misunderstanding. Lazarus is dead. I guarantee you those disciples were looking at one another like, what in the world is he talking about? 4 days later, Jesus shows up. And Martha comes running out. She says, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And I don't think that that was a rebuke on her part. I simply think it was a regret on her part. She was regretting the fact that he just happened to be so far away when Lazarus fell sick. So after getting Mary from the house, they all went down to the grave where the body of Lazarus was laid to rest. And Jesus commanded that the stone be rolled away and then cried, Lazarus, come forth. And immediately Lazarus came walking out of the tomb. Jesus looked at the stunned crowd and said to them, loose him and let him go. And what follows, John leaves to our imaginations. I can only imagine there was a reunion and a celebration, the likes of which that family had never known before. Can't you? Their brother was brought back to life. Now, folks, no doubt about it, this is one of the greatest miracles that Jesus performed. I think all of us will agree with that. Many hearts were convinced. I don't have time to read all the chapter to you, but read what happens in the latter part of this chapter, and you will see that many people were convinced that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And now, here we are 2,000 years later. And so my question to you this morning is, what can we glean from this story some 2,000 years after it happened? And I want to suggest a couple of things. First of all, we see the compassion and the sympathy of our Savior in this story. We see the compassion and the sympathy of our Savior in this story. When the Lord Jesus started for the grave and saw Mary and Martha weeping and the friends that were with them also weeping, we are told in verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. But we could no more spare that verse than we could spare all of those wonderful verses, meaty verses, that tell us about the birth of our Savior, or of his crucifixion on the cross, or of his resurrection from the grave, or of his ascension to the Father, to take a seat at the Father's right hand. The Holy Spirit of God makes sure that we see these verses. They're isolated and become their own verse. Jesus wept. But why? Why did Jesus weep? Since in just a few minutes, he's going to call Lazarus back from the dead. Why did Jesus weep over Lazarus dying? You ever wonder that? I decided as I thought of that, I thought, well, I need to see what others have to say about this. So I turned around and got in to all the commentaries that I have. I have all kinds of books. I have all kinds of books, tons of them. I don't read them, but I have them. They look impressive, all right? I mean, they look good, but I don't read them very much. Don't have time. But I turned around and I got all the commentaries that I could pull off the shelf, and I started reading. And one fellow said, Jesus wept, and I didn't agree with this, let me just say right off the bat, but he said, Jesus wept because he felt sorry for poor old Lazarus for calling him back to this old messed up world. And I thought, well, you know, he probably did feel sorry for Lazarus calling him from paradise, from heaven, back to this old world. Probably did feel sorry for it. But I don't think that's why Jesus wept. I don't think that's why Jesus wept at all. This fellow said, oh, yeah. He said, you know, Lazarus, or Jesus probably looked at Lazarus and said, I am so sorry that you had to be taken and sink into the jaws of death. And now, with me bringing you back to life, you got to do that all over again one of these days. And while that may be true, I don't think that that was why Jesus wept. I think he wept because he genuinely was full of compassion and sympathy for Mary and Martha. I think he wept because he knew what was in their hearts and how their hearts were broken. And he wept with them. I don't know how many times I have stood by the side of a bed, or I have stood at the side of a casket, and I have wept with the family that stood there grieving at the death of a loved one. You see, it's a most human thing to do, to feel compassion and to feel sympathy at the loss of a loved one. And so our Lord's tears here reveal the fullness of his humanity. The fact that he knows what it's like to lose a friend and a family member. The writer of the Gospel of John penned every word of his gospel with great emphasis upon the fact that Jesus was God yet man. In John chapter 1, John tells us this, the Word, that's Jesus, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John, with every verse that he writes, is trying to take Jesus and hold him up and show everybody that Jesus is deity, that he is God. But he is also very quick to show us that Jesus was a human and that he had a side, a part that was just like us. He had a godly side and he had a human side. He was God, yet man. God in the flesh. In John chapter 4, John tells us about Jesus tired and thirsty, coming to the well of Jacob and asking a woman for a drink of water. Now, folks, there is nothing that is as human as thirst. And there is Jesus asking for a drink. He needed water, but he was God in the flesh, showing that he was brokenhearted and compassionate and that he could weep over the death of a friend. There's another incident in this book And this incident shows us that our Savior loves us like no other. And he will show how much he cares at every step of the way. Do you remember when the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, they went with Jesus into the garden to pray. And Jesus told them, watch and pray. But instead of watching and praying, they went to sleep. But Jesus didn't go to sleep. Remember that? The Lord Jesus, he did not sleep. He went off to the side, got on his knees, and prayed. And he came back, and the disciples were sound asleep. And he said, what? You could not watch? You could not watch with me for just a little while? You could not watch? No, they slept. So he went away to pray again. They slept again. Came back, woke them up, went away to pray again. They slept again. But here's the point, folks. We may sleep. And by the way, some of you are exercising your humanity right here this morning. There's nothing more human than sleep. We may sleep, but the point is, John makes sure we understand, our Savior is never going to sleep on us. He will never go to sleep on us. No prison doors, no hospital rooms, no exile, no persecution. Nothing can keep him out. In him, we know one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it is like to hurt, to feel sorrow, to have your heart ripped apart by the happenings of life. And yet, he is always there. That's the Savior that we serve. And John points that out by saying, Jesus wept. What a tremendous verse that is. There's a second thing I want you to see. I want you to notice, secondly, he worked all things out for his glory. All things were worked out for his glory. All things. Now, think about it, folks. Everything Jesus did here, everything was the exact opposite of what you might have thought he would do. Just think about it. When Mary, or when he got word that Lazarus was sick, he waited a couple of days, during which time Lazarus died. And then when he told the disciples that Lazarus was dead, he indicated that he was glad. I'm sure they were shocked by that. And then when he got to Bethany, 4 days after Lazarus had died and had already been buried, he wanted to be taken to the grave, to the place where Lazarus's body was placed. And then he said, on top of that, this sickness is not unto death. And it perplexed everyone who heard him say that. But every statement he made turned out to be 100% true. Folks, it was not a sickness unto death. It was for the glory of God and for the glory of the Son of God. It confirmed the faith of the disciples, and it brought great numbers of folks to believe in the Lord Jesus. So many, in fact, that the leaders in Jerusalem called a special session of the Sanhedrin to try to figure out what in the world are we going to do with this Jesus guy. And you remember in that conversation, Caiaphas prophetically said, although he did not know he was being prophetic, but Caiaphas, the high priest, prophetically said, it is expedient that one man should die for the people. It is expedient that one man should die for the people. And folks, it was right then that they all agreed Jesus had to go. All because he raised Lazarus from the dead. But Caiaphas was an unconscious prophet. For in a sense, way, way, way beyond what he meant, it was expedient that one man had to die. That one man was Jesus. And he died for the sins of the world. He died for you and for me. My point is, folks, that all of this was turned to shine the light of glory on the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful is the precious hand of God Almighty. Folks, God knows all. He knows what you're facing. He knows when you're facing it. He knows where your way of escape is. He knows nothing comes upon you which God looks down from heaven and says, whoops. No, sir, he knows what you're facing. God never looks over the battlements of heaven and sees you in your situation and then goes, uh-oh. Like he didn't know that was coming. No, he's God. You say, well then, Pastor, why would God allow Lazarus to die so that through his resurrection, God would get the glory? And that's why God allows you to go through the storms that you go through. He knows what he's doing. 2 summers ago, soon be 3 summers ago, how time flies, Pastor Ray and I went over to Lebanon. And Pastor Malad Khalid and Brother Edgar Fagali took us way back up in the mountains into the interior of the country of Lebanon, way back there where we were. You just go one more mountain and you could see. I went back and took pictures of it. You could see the Baqa Valley in Syria. We went right to the border of Lebanon and Syria, where you overlook the Baqa Valley. It was a beautiful sight. I'll never forget it. But they took us up to see the last remaining growth of the magnificent cedars of Lebanon. It was something to see. It was an amazing sight. And back when Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, King Hiram of Tyre is a Lebanese city. King Hiram sent his men up into these mountains where we were, and they cut down those massive cedars and dragged them down that mountain to the sea. And they put them on boats and then took them down to Joppa. The city of Tel Aviv has grown up around the old ancient city of Joppa. And you might remember that Jonah was from Joppa. All right? And so they took them down to Joppa, and then they took them up to Jerusalem. And from those cedars, they made all the beams that were in the temple. And then they made paneling, cedar paneling. And they put that paneling on the ceiling and on the walls of the temple. Now, when we were up there looking at those things, I went back in my Bible and I read what Hiram did. And I stood there and I looked at those massive trees, those great cedars, and I noticed that there is hardly a yard of straight timber in those cedars. Hardly a yard of straight timber in those cedars. Yet, the beams for the temple were hewn out of those trees. That's amazing. The immense amount of sawing and cutting and hewing and splicing and planing and sanding of those old gnarly branches, knotty branches, not knotty, N-A-U-G-H-T-Y, but knotty, K-N-O-T-T-Y. Those old cedar, gnarly trees had to be shaped to go in there. Now, one of the ancient rabbis said this about those cedars. Listen carefully. He said, the temple of God is a cedar one. But the cedars were all gnarly trees before he cut them down. What did he mean by that? You walk in that temple and look around, and you would not know that there was not a yard of straight timber. You would not know that. Because they took that cedar and they molded it and they fashioned it and they polished it and they made it look like it was one piece. And you see, folks, that is exactly what God does with us. And that old rabbi said, all the carvings of heaven, that's you and that's me. All the carvings of heaven are made out of knots. You see, folks, out of the gnarls of life, faith in God carves out true Christian character. And my point is that everything in life, everything, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So you may have a lot of struggles, but folks, God knows what he's doing in your life. Yield to him and let God make something beautiful out of your knots. Amen. Last thing I want you to see. Third thing. We see the believer's victory over death. Folks, you cannot miss this. This is so evident in the story. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that death is the last enemy. Now, would you think about that for just a minute? The last enemy, and you know that's true. That's going to be the last thing that you and I fight. And I hate to tell you this, but death is going to win. Unless the Lord comes back. If the Lord comes back, there will be a generation that will not see death. I hope I'm in that generation, aren't you? I hope the Lord comes back tonight. Karen's got roast beef and all that, all the goodies when we get home, so I want him to wait a little bit. I'm really hungry right now. But the last enemy is death. And boy, that enemy has sure taken an awful lot of our people. Every time you turn around, we're going to a funeral. I had Esalene Clark's funeral yesterday. One of the greatest Christian ladies I've ever known. Sat right back here, loved the Lord, her and her husband. Faithful, served the Lord, 93 years of age. Oh, how she loved the Lord. Saw three people saved yesterday. But can you imagine living 93 years and then getting leukemia? She said, I don't want to take anything for this. Now, I just want to go home. And a couple months later, she did. Paul said that death is the last enemy. And it'll get us all. But here, what we see is victory over death. We see victory. Paul tells us that death is our last enemy, but Jesus is our victory over that enemy. There are three people that Jesus raised from the dead. There was that little girl, the daughter of Jairus, and she died just as Jesus was outside, and he went right in and raised her up. And then there was the widow's son, and you remember, they were carrying his body to be buried, and Jesus stopped them on the way, and he raised that boy up. And then Lazarus here was the third. And Lazarus had been dead for 4 long days. Now just think about that for a minute. Were there not many little children in Israel who died when Jesus was alive during his earthly ministry? Of course there was. Were there not many little young sons or many young men who were just like Lazarus who died when Jesus was doing his 3.5 years of earthly ministry? Of course there were. So why did Jesus just heal these three? Why? What does this tell us? Well, it tells us that the miracles of Jesus are not only works of comfort and mercy, they're not only revelations of the power of God, they are not just the proofs of his deity, and they're not just the deeds by which he did to cause people to believe on him, but they were things that were prophetic in nature, predictive in nature. They were things that were pictures that would be prophetic examples of what you and I have to look forward to in Christ. You see, he gave Lazarus victory over death, and that same victory is what each of us will have. I said yesterday at Esteline's committal service that inside that box was not Esteline Clark. Inside that box was the old shell that she lived in. But the real Esteline Clark was in heaven with the Lord. And that's what knowing Christ as your Savior gives. Victory over death. Victory over death. To be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. Thank God for this passage of Scripture, because man, it sure gives us an awful, awful lot of wonderful things to think about.